Let's take our Bibles and open up to 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy chapter 5.
I'm going to do my best to cover the bulk of the chapter tonight. How it's, I guess, God's sense of humor, where this morning I announced that I'm going to try to keep the services just a little bit shorter for those that get stuck in a hard seat, and then I have outlines that have about a gazillion points. This evening we've got 17 points, and so this will be interesting. But I don't intend to spend a lot of time. Tonight's message, I think, is an important message. Just it may never be something that you would apply, but will help you understand one thing that's part of being a pastor that I do on behalf of the church. And that's, what do we use as a criteria to help those who come to the church asking for some type of assistance? And it's something that every church faces, and we have a lot of people knock and call and want help. And I'm glad that God has given us some criteria. I know one pastor that every single person that ever asked got helped. Now, he would include a gospel tract with the help every time, but I mean, that'll bankrupt a church. Because what I've discovered, I've been pastoring long enough to see trends. That when I help somebody, within the next 2 weeks, I get at least a half a dozen other calls. But if I turn two people down, I don't get a call for 6-8 months. And it tells me there's a network out there. And they talk. And they share information. And if there's a church that has a soft spot, they'll bleed it dry. That's just the way it is. And so there has to be a criteria, and God gave us that criteria here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go ahead, read only verse 3, then we'll ask God to bless our study in His Word, and then we'll move along from there. Verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture and just the very practical nature of it. Father, giving us guidelines in an area that can be very difficult to draw up guidelines if we were to do it ourselves. And so, Father, help us understand what our responsibility is and then to fulfill that. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my other observations as far as helping people, and we call this benevolent help, those that need assistance in the church helping as they can, the people who need it most rarely will accept it. The people that, maybe I should say, need it most and are deserving. As we go through these criteria, most of them are positive, some of them are negative, that will disqualify a person from our responsibility. But generally, the people who would meet the criteria will not accept the church's help. And so as we go through these, and you see this fits your pattern, and then in the future, if something ever comes up where you need some help, don't be afraid to ask. I would say pretty much everybody here in the room meets the criteria here. And so sometimes we're just, I guess, a little bit too proud to accept the help, but that's what God has put us here for. All right, the first thing we see, 17 guidelines for helping the needy. First of all, the church and its representative, and I put it that way just simply because it's usually the pastor, sometimes the pastor or the deacons. My home church, the pastor and the chairman of the deacon board always carried $50 in their wallet that belonged to the church. And the reason they did that is if someone came along and needed help, those two men were prepared on the spot to render that assistance. And that was just their practice. The deacons were as involved as the pastor was, and sometimes the pastor didn't have to deal with it. But the church and its representative is to use discernment when considering a request for help. In other words, we don't just help everybody who calls and everybody who asks for assistance. We don't just help everybody. And we see the obligation there in verse number 3 that I talked about, that a church has an obligation. It says, honor widows. Now, the focus here is on widows because they were the largest group of those that were needy in the culture of the New Testament. Because they did not have the ability to go out and get a job. They didn't have any type of assistance. And as we move into the next verse, we'll see that the family was supposed to help, but they didn't always help. And so a widow would be left destitute. and had no other means of supporting herself or meeting the physical needs she had. And so we have an obligation to help those, but the widows were in a tough spot in that day. And so all of this will be in reference to the widows. But in our day and age, with the way our system is set up, our social help, there's a lot of other ways to have the needs met, and it's not quite as severe as it was back then, but they're just representative of people that ask for help. And so there's an obligation, but also a responsibility, because it says at the end of the verse that are widows indeed. In other words, they truly need help. They're not just taking the church for a ride, which most that call today are. All right, number two, in verse number four, we find the church is not obligated to help those that have other means of support. But if any widow had children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for it is good and acceptable before God. And so when it's talking in the middle of that verse about the let them first show piety at home, it's talking about the family. It's talking about the kids and the nephews. The family is supposed to take care of the family. That's the first responsibility, and that's the first place that people that have needs are supposed to go, because the family is supposed to help out. He addresses that again down in verses 7 and 8, where he says, "And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And so, if it's a Christian family and that son or that daughter does not do everything they can to provide for mom or dad or even aunt and uncle, as this passage of Scripture says, God says we're worse than an infidel. And so it shows our responsibility as families. But as a church, it tells us that we don't have an obligation if the family is there, if they have other means of having those needs met. And as I was saying, and we all know that in our culture today, the government, for the most part, has hijacked the responsibility of the church in helping people that are in need. And that's really unfortunate, because if God's plan was instituted, yes, we'd be paying out more in benevolence to helping people, but it'd also give us a greater opportunity to share the gospel and more people would be saved. And so it's hurting the churches that the government has hijacked this responsibility of the church. In verse number 5, we find point number 3, the church is to help those that did not cause their own difficulty. Verse number 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Now just the first part of that verse, she that is a widow indeed and desolate. The idea, the way this is written, is she did not cause that on her own. The English, we don't have that many verb tenses like they did in the Greek, and that's why God had the New Testament written when the Greek language was a common language throughout the entire world, because it's very specific. And this was written in a way that tells us that it did not happen by anything she had done. It's something that was an unfortunate set of circumstances. Most of the people that come to the church today have caused their own circumstances. I remember going to one particular house. The guy said, "We ain't got no food, we got kids." Now, he didn't say it that way, but that's basically what he said. And I had compassion. We took some food over there and a gospel tract. And he's got cigarettes, but I mean, ashtrays are full of ashes and cigarettes. He's got all the boxes on his television set for all the cable. And you could just see that he had all kinds of money to spend on the food, but he squandered it. He caused his own predicament, and those poor kids are the ones that suffer. In a situation like that, we are not obligated to help. Now, that doesn't mean we can't help, and it doesn't mean we don't help, but it means that we should not feel guilty if we say no in that type of a situation. A lot of, probably the vast majority of the people that call asking for help are either drunkards or drug addicts. And not trying to be unkind, really want to help those people, but that's the way it is. And most of them have the money, but the money they have, they're spending on drugs or alcohol. And so they cause their own difficulties and create their own necessities, and we're not obligated to help in that situation as a church. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, that in that situation, drunkards and drug addicts, we actually should not help them. We should not help them in any way. All right, let's move along. Still in verse number 5. If one is worthy to help, they will have a close relationship with God. That middle phrase, trusteth in God, that speaks of a relationship. They have God as their Savior, and they believe that God is going to care for all their needs. And one of the ways that God does that is through the local church and helping and giving assistance. And so, because they trust in God, that makes them worthy of our assistance. Remember, they didn't get themselves in their own predicament, and now they're trusting God because this predicament has fallen on them. They're trusting that God will get them out. And so they have a relationship with God. A third criteria here in this verse is if one is worthy of help, he's willing to make a commitment to the local church. And this will, of the people that asked me, this will disqualify 99.9% of them. Because the attitude out in the community of a church is generally, at least for the people that call, is that the church is just another arm of the government's welfare program. And that if you can't meet any of the other programs, then just call the church and they're obligated to help because you have a need, no matter what that need is all about. That's the general attitude that I get. But in verse number 5, it talks about, in the last phrase, them continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. So not only do they have this relationship with God, but their relationship is enough that they spend time in prayer. And you know they're going to pray for the church that's helping them and the people of that church that are helping them because they appreciate it. And so there's a commitment there to the church. Now, they may not be, because we're talking about widows, and we'll see later that they're not just any old widow, but they have to be of a certain age. And so these are people that may not ever be able to get out to church. And they have these needs, and the church steps in because they are widows indeed and helps them. And so they then, in turn, the widows pray for that church. And that's the way it's supposed to work. That's a healthy situation. But if someone's not willing to make a commitment to the church, then they are not. We are not, as a church, obligated to help them. That's just, I believe, what God is telling us here in verse number 5. Let's move along to verse number 6. Which is point number 6. This is just taking that coin I was just talking about and flipping it over. If one's not willing to make a commitment, then they're not worthy of help. Verse number 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. In other words, if she's just out there having a good time in life and has no consideration for God or the local church, then there's no sense us helping her. Because we're just reinforcing her lifestyle that's ungodly, and we're making her path to hell a little bit more comfortable. And so we don't have any reason helping someone like that. All right, we've already looked at verses 7 and 8. Look down in verse number 9. We have number 7 and 8 here. And I mentioned this just a moment ago. Maturity is a criteria for helping. Verse number 9, the first half. But let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. In other words, you have to be, how old is 80? That's 60, right? And so, God says that, and He's going to give us down in verse number 17 what to do if they're not 60 years old. He doesn't leave them out. He has a plan for them. But if they're 60 years old, God says, then they're worthy to be helped. Then they're worthy to be helped. And so, maturity comes into it here in helping those that need it. All right. Also, faithfulness in verse number 9. Having been the wife of one man. And so it's just the opposite of what we saw in verse number 6, that but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And a little bit later in this chapter is going to be talking a little bit more about those that aren't worthy of help and the lifestyle they choose to live. But one that's worthy is one that is faithful, that has been faithful to her husband and hasn't gone off and just gone through husbands like Liz Taylor. If that's who this person is, then God says they're not worthy of help because we are simply supporting an ungodly lifestyle. And the church has no business getting involved in that. They have no business asking the church, but today they do. because, as I said, they see it as an arm of the government. All right, let's move into verse number 10. Verse number 10 contains six different criteria. First is a good testimony in the community. A good testimony, well reported of for good works. Now, this is a lady who has helped other people. This is a lady who isn't all wrapped up in herself. This is someone who is out there doing good things and helping other people. All right, moving on, we find that a servant attitude is a criteria. It talks about her bringing up children. It doesn't necessarily say these children are her own, but she just helps out in the neighborhood and in the community with children and helps raise them. Boy, we need godly grandmothers, and adopted mothers with kids today. You know, that one of the things that makes Devin's home going a little bit harder for my wife and I is because he spent so much time at our house and almost feels like another son to us. And but that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to help out when we see kids like that. You know, bus kids coming in, and it's great to see some of you just kind of adopt some of those kids, and they just love you, and they need that. They need the guidance, because some of their homes just, they're not getting guidance there. And so as we do that, God says that selfless living, that servant attitude, is a criteria for helping others. All right, it goes on and talks about lodging strangers. That's hospitality. Hospitality is a criteria. If this has been that person's mode of lifestyle, then they're worthy of help. If she have washed the saints' feet. Now, we talked a little bit about that this morning. But this is humility. To wash the feet in their culture was the job of the lowest servant on the totem pole. That was their responsibility. It was an act of hospitality of the host of the house to have someone wash the feet, but the host would never do it. It passed down to, as I said, the most menial servant. A very difficult job to have to endure. And that's why Peter was so humbled when Jesus tried to wash his feet, because Peter knew exactly what's going on. That Jesus has taken the position of the lowest of the lowest servants. But this is someone who is willing to lower themselves even to that level to help other people. Humility. Humility. Compassion or selflessness. Verse number 10, continuing on, if she have relieved the afflicted. Now this widow is the afflicted, but her life pattern up to that point has been to help those that were in her position. And so we see through all of this there in verse number 10 is total selflessness. We have one more here in this verse, and that's diligence to do right. Diligence to do right. When it says, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so she was very careful in the choices she made and the things she did, the places she went, the words she spoke. Just very careful. And so we're seeing a picture and a pattern of a very godly woman here in verse number 10, almost to Proverbs 31. In fact, this almost summarizes Proverbs 31, just in a nutshell here in the New Testament. And so God is putting a pretty high standard out there for who we were obligated to help, isn't He? And when we consider the people that call you, as I said, almost all of them are immediately disqualified, because they just don't meet the criteria. It doesn't mean we don't help them, and it doesn't mean we can't help them, but it means we have no responsibility, we have no obligation, and we don't have to have any guilt for turning them away, because they don't meet the criteria that God has given to us. Well, let's look up. We're already up to point number 15. See, I'm rolling right along. And verses 11 and 12, a lack of commitment to Christ is a reason to reject one's plea for help. Verse number 11. But the younger widows, now again, I mentioned earlier that God was going to tell us His plan for those that were younger than 60. The younger widow refused. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And so His plan is that they marry. Now the picture drawn forth here in this passage is that they're marrying a non-Christian man. And that non-Christian man would keep them from becoming what they ought to be for Christ. And so a widow that passes that up and waits for a godly man, and if God doesn't send that to her, then becomes worthy. But a younger widow is supposed to marry, supposed to make good choices. Here we, as I said, the example is one who doesn't. And so there's a lack of commitment to Christ because they did not choose according to the will of God and the plan of God, even though they were following His plan for them to marry and then have a husband and family to care for their needs. We see it gets even worse in verse number 13 because it tells us, and withal, because we're helping them, withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And so, what God is telling us here is that if we help people that are not worthy of help, we encourage their bad habits. And that's what I was talking about earlier, about drunkards and drug addicts. That God actually tells us not to help them here in verse number 13 is what it's all about. Verse number 11, he says, refuse these people. Just don't help them, because if you do, you'll encourage the bad habits that they develop. And then verse number 14, the church is not obligated to help those that are able to provide for themselves. Verse 14, here again, here's God's plan put in a positive note. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's God's plan for the younger widows. Find a way to provide for yourself. Now, they couldn't go out and get a job at Walmart like folks can today. And so when we broaden this from the widows to the people that are out there looking for help, if they're an able-bodied individual and they come knocking on the church door for help, they are not worthy of help because they are capable of going out, getting a job, and providing for themselves. I had one person actually tell me that they weren't going to take a minimum wage job. They'd turn them down because it wasn't enough money. I'm not going to help someone like that. Do you want me to help someone like that? No, they ought to be working. And if they work and they still can't pay their bills, which a minimum wage job pretty much can't today, fine. I don't have a problem helping someone like that because they're doing their part. But if someone refuses to do their part, then God says that's not His plan for their life and we're not obligated to help them. And so the warning in verse number 15, why we need to be careful about those that we help. He says, some are already turned aside after Satan. That doesn't mean they're a Satanist worshiping him, but just means they're living his lifestyle. They've turned their back on God and are letting the devil lead them. And so, even though this may not seem to be very important, it was important enough for God to put the bulk of a chapter about it. And it's important for us to understand as a church family how I make the decisions as to who I help and who I don't help. And I use this and apply that. And if someone comes asking for help, they just don't meet the criteria. And so they generally are told, I'm sorry, we can't help you. But if you do meet this criteria and you have a need, don't be afraid to ask. That's what we're here for. We want to help you. And so this will help you understand how we do things. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, just the practical nature of it. Father, help us as a church to do that which pleases you, even in this area of helping those in need. Father, bless us now during the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.